We took a few weeks off right before Easter and during the Easter holiday to talk about the power of God, and glad that we got to do that, and we got to talk about it in several different ways, 4 weeks actually of doing so, and took a break from our series in Acts. And today we're going to pick back up with our series in Acts, and I'll be honest with you, we're not reading three verses today, but I'm teaching three verses today. And we're gonna look at some other passages that I think will challenge us this morning. And I'm challenged, and I felt like the first service, I felt like they were extremely challenged, and I just feel like God is moving and working in this today. And I'll be honest with you, the way my brain works when I put this stuff together sometimes, and how God continually speaks to me through it. Like, I just want to keep adding stuff, and I'm a systematic guy, and you know, I want to have it all out on the table. I don't want to know like one thing about it. I want to know all things about it. And so that's always my struggle when I'm putting together a message. And this morning is no different. And so just pray that I connect the dots and don't just throw a bunch of stuff at you guys as I'm just convicted over these passages this morning. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. And if you don't have one, our ushers are going to bring you one. In fact, if you don't have one and you want to take one of ours and keep it, we want you to have it. It's a gift to you, and we're glad for you to have it and take it with you. Just throw your hand up if you need one. Maybe you left it in the car or something. Don't be afraid. Don't make them walk up and down the aisle for no good reason at all. You know, we want them to do that. Carrie and Derek, good to have you guys back from the honeymoon. And yeah, come on. And they've been out of town and getting a little sun. So anyway, thank you guys for serving as they so faithfully do. We're going to Acts chapter 13. So if you want to go open up to Acts 13, I'm assuming you've got a Bible because I gave you an opportunity to get one. So Acts 13, let's go. And in this passage that we're talking about today, we're talking about calling. You know, calling is one of those magical words that people use in the Christian faith to, you know, it's like this mysterious, like, oh, I don't know what I'm called to do kind of thing. And I want to debunk a little bit of that, but then I also want to reinforce some of that. There's really kind of a both and where God calls us to do specific things, but there are certain things that we're all called to do. And just to put it out in front, you know, we're all called as if we know Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives within us, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, then we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. All of us, okay? We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. You know, it's all through Scripture. And so this morning we're going to talk, and we're going to look specifically at something that happened with Saul and Barnabas and some stuff here. But I actually want to kind of back up just a little bit and go into the end of chapter 12 of the book of Acts. So if you've got your Bible there, the end of chapter 12, we'll see just the beginning of this. And to kind of give a little, because it's been a while since we've read this passage of Scripture, this was where King Herod was basically trying to stop the gospel, okay? And just for notation purposes or whatever, if you need to take note or be reminded, we see people through Scripture where when they stand in the way of what God wants to do, sometimes He does away with them. And that's what happened to King Herod, Herod the Great. Because there's a whole lineage of him, and we'll see another one here in just a minute, but I don't want anybody to get too confused. I'm not trying to complicate it. This particular king was killing Christians, was imprisoning those that were trying to preach Jesus, and at the end of the day, he dies because of trying to do so. Trying to lord over, trying to be a dictator. It's amazing, some of the stuff. You can go back and read chapter 12 and kind of catch yourself up if you want to. But in verse 23 of chapter 12, we have this. This is what happens to him right after he's basically trying to stand in the way of what God's trying to do. It says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He basically was taking the glory for everything good that was going on. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. There you go. Not every day you get to hear that one, right? And I couldn't help myself but not want to teach about it twice. You know, that I taught about it a couple months ago. It's not good enough. I've got to go back and pick this up one more time. You know, God used worms to basically kill this guy. You know, and let me just say this. This is historical. This isn't like, you know, some fable in a fairy tale book or, you know, Tinkerbell and her, you know, seven little friends or whatever. I'm sorry, I got four girls at my house. But you know, this is the real deal. This happened. This guy lived. He was doing this. God basically took him out because he did not give God the glory. And therein lies, my friends, a piece of our calling. You and I were created for His glory. And simply put, what that means is this. We were created to make Him famous. That other people would see Christ in us, not see us like we want them to. I mean, deep down inside, we want everybody to see us. I mean, we may be shy, but at the end of the day, we want everybody to think that we're the stuff. We want everybody to think we got it going on. And, you know, we may, you know, try to put on, but at the end of the day, deep in our sinful hearts, we want people to think awesome things about who we are. And at the end of the day, what God has called us to is that we would be more concerned with others seeing who He is through us. So because he did not give God the glory, he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Think about that the next time that you don't want to give God the glory, okay? Verse 24 says this, says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And I love this. You know, despite the fact that, you know, the man was trying to keep it down, the truth is you can't. God's word is going to go out. He's going to make himself known. He's going to, his will be done. Did you know you can't jack up God's will? His will is going to be done. All the more reason why we don't want to stand in the way of it. He might run over us with a bunch of worms, okay? But the word of God increased and multiplied. And the word of God, this is going to be a big piece of what we're talking about today. The word of God is a big piece of this, okay? And so I'm going to go on to verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And I love that everybody has like two or three names in the Bible. But that's the way it is. And it was cultural stuff, and sometimes because of being with different groups of people and stuff, and all to do with meanings of their names. So we have this passage. We have Barnabas and Saul. They've come back into town, and you didn't know they were gone, or maybe you forgot. But basically, if you go back, into when we were teaching on this series before, go back into chapter 11, you'll see that Saul and Barnabas. I'm trying to make them together. Saulabus. Saul and Barnabas were on together going on behalf of the church, and we can appreciate this because we've been able to do things like helping people in floods and tornadoes and different things, food or whatever, and there was a great famine. I don't know if you remember us teaching about this, but a great famine, and so the church came together and they felt convicted, right? They felt convicted, like, we got to help these people. And so Saul and Barnabas go and take food to these people that need food. And so they're just coming back from Judea, from this journey of where they've been doing this. And so here they've come, and they've come back into town. And then we start in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. It goes on right here, and it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Okay? And so now it's going to list off a list of prophets and teachers. And they got some, you know, great names going on here, but just hang with us because we're going to talk about a few of them. We got Barnabas, who we've already known. He's been hanging out with Saul. He's been on missionary journeys. He's been teaching. He's been encouraging. In fact, his name means encouragement. He was known for being the guy that's like, come on, you know, don't get down now. We got to keep going. This is what we're called to do. And so here they are. They've already been out and they've already been teaching the gospel. And then it says, so we got Barnabas. Then we also have Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And you're like, okay, great. There's a bunch of names here. What's the big hoopla? Here's the deal. Each of these guys come from different places in life. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I love about the church is that I love that there's so many different types of folks together as the body. If you didn't know, the church isn't the building, okay? We are the church, okay? And one of the things that I love about the church is that so many people can come together, and you know, we've got folks with like the highest level of education and folks that are not very educated, and we've got folks that work with their hands every day, and we've got folks that they don't work at all. I mean, it's just all kinds of stuff, you know. I mean, it is what it is, all right? Don't be lazy, all right? Get a job. But you know, we've got all kinds of people, and I love that about the church. And that's basically what we've got in this picture. If you break down all the gods, and Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger is Latin for black. And it's understood that basically this guy was more than likely from Africa, and he was probably an African. And so for us to just even understand that this is purposeful, the reason it's in there is purposeful. You go on to Lucius of Cyrene, and there's a lot of speculation of who this guy is, but it's believed that he also was from another country. He was not from there. We know that he's not from there. And Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod the Tetrarch is the son of Herod the Great that just got killed by worms. Okay? Let me just kind of, I'm going to take this back to an understanding of something that's, I think, very important. This guy, lifelong friend, actually like half-brother to Herod the Tetrarch, the son of the guy that got killed by worms, who was a ruler over all things. Well, there came a point during Herod the Great's ruling that he divided his kingdom up into four parts because he had four sons. Each son became a tetrarch. And so this particular Herod, he was Herod the Tetrarch, he was over one of these four quadrants of the kingdom. Now, to kind of even bring more life to this particular guy, you know, this particular guy, and of course, we're just talking about he's friends. This guy here that we have in this passage, Manian, he's just a friend. He was like the friend and half-brother who came up, grew up with this guy. But this guy, Herod the Tetrarch, was the guy who had John the Baptist beheaded. We believe that he had some to do with the fact that Jesus was executed. So, I mean, think about this for just a minute. The fact that he's that close with this guy means that at some point along the way, they probably parted ways because now he's hanging out with the church. You know, he's hanging out with Paul and he's hanging out with Barnabas and he's hanging out with these other guys who are seeking God's will. And he's left behind, being waited on hand and foot, being part of this royal deal, this dynasty, if you will. I know you're thinking about Duck Dynasty. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You're already going, wow, remember that, what Si said last week? That was funny. Yeah. Sorry. That's the way my mind's working. So, Manian, lifelong friend of this guy, has come out of great wealth. Has come out of... And so what we've got is we've got five guys here, counting Paul and Barnabas, and these other three guys. And they're coming from different backgrounds. You take Paul, the warrior. You take Barnabas, the encourager. And, you know, all this stuff. And it's this picture of the church, you know? It's this picture of this diverse church that I think God has called us to. And how God uses that in many ways. And I'm reminded of how God uses that in so many ways, just even over the last, you know, few weeks. You know, seeing different people as a part of the church that serve in different ways. Rachel Loxley, is she even in here? Rachel, are you in here? She go. Man, she hiding somewhere. We know you're here somewhere. We'll find you. Rachel has been serving faithfully over our cleaning ministry that cleans the building here. Let me ask you a question. You just think about that for a second. Think about that you'd take on the responsibility of helping lead other people in cleaning this facility, the whole thing, every week so that it's ready on Sunday mornings. That's a big deal. And there's a bunch of people that help with that. And it's not just her. She just stepped down a couple weeks ago. If you see her, thank her for what she has done faithfully for many years. Marion Walker also did it for many years. And she still helps with doing it. She just doesn't lead it anymore. Now we're looking for who's going to lead it again. But, you know, just an example of like different people, different parts of the body. Yesterday during the day, there was a whole group of guys that they went a couple of weeks ago. We found out about a family that needed a handicap ramp and couldn't afford one. Well, they went and they tore out the old one. And then yesterday, a bunch of dudes from here that have the ability to swing hammers the right way and know how to do so, they went and they built them a new one. And I saw pictures of this thing. It's amazing. That just came out of like one of the guys in the church that was feeling led that, you know, a couple of the guys in church, honestly, that were feeling led that through the gifts that God has given them and the knowledge of being able to do those types of things, that they might use those things for His glory, that God might be glorified through them. And because their faithfulness, I mean, they had to they raised money. They didn't even come and go, hey, can the church give us money? No, they found out and they just went out and raised money with other people to come up with the materials. It's amazing. That's the church. That's the church. You know, when we fulfill the callings that God has given us, this whole calling thing, it goes on here in this passage. We see in verse 2. And we've got our little crew here together, these five guys, right? And then in verse 2 it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for Barnabas, for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Number one, I want to send people. Our church needs to be about sending. We need to be about starting new churches. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, but I want you to just kind of come back to this for just a second. I want you to see what happened here. This group of guys got together, and they sought the Lord together. And through seeking the Lord together, God spoke to them and gave them clarity about their calling. You struggle with your calling? You know what you're called to do? Not sure what to do? You know that you're supposed to glorify God. I mean, we got that out of the way. We know that we're supposed to live for His glory. We know that God created us for that. But sometimes I think we struggle with understanding what's that look like. Well, I mean, you know, I gave you a couple examples, just a couple of random things a few minutes ago. But I think for us just to take what we see them do here, they spend time with God, and out of that, they find calling. I'll tell you how it's worked for me in the past, and this may or may not be helpful to you. I'm not saying it's the end all. I'm just saying this is something that has worked for me in the past. When I spend time with God, when I spend time with Jesus and I seek Him, I come away convicted. Maybe you do the same thing. Maybe on Sunday mornings, maybe your favorite part about going to church, I hear people say stuff like this, your favorite part about going to church is like, oh, I love it. You know, I come and you're not afraid to say it like it is. You know, I walk away and feel like you stepped on my toes a little bit and that was good for me. You know? You know what? Here's what you mean by that. Because I've been there. And I am there many days. We'll go spend time with God. We'll get convicted about things in our lives. And we'll go, man, I needed that. I needed to have my tail kicked today. I really needed that. That was good for me. You know? And what you're saying is, I recognize some of the sin in my life and I'm going to do better. But I'm afraid here's what happens to so many Christians. I'm afraid that so many Christians find the conviction over their sin. They hear it. They take it. They're like, man, that's great. I'm going to do better with that. And then that's it. I'm done spending time with God for the day. And let me just tell you what. Therein lies a tragedy. Therein lies a tragedy because we've only taken conviction over the things that we've done wrong. And be honest with you, I don't always want to be a punching bag. You know, I don't always want to just think only about the things that I've done wrong. What about the opportunity that we have to spend time with Jesus that He might convict our hearts to bring us into a calling? Every time that I personally have felt God lead me to do something, it did not come from me just spending time in worship services on Sunday mornings. It came every single time from spending time with Him in His Word. God grew a conviction for me. I want you to think about it for just a second. These five guys that are together having their little party, and we're together and we're going to be about the church and we're going to pray and fast and see what God might have for us. And then they get led to send Saul and Barnabas out. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. It doesn't say how, but we know that they were led. But we know this. We know that they were spending time with Jesus. We know that they were worshiping Him. We know that they were praying and fasting. That passage back in chapter 12 about how the Word of God increased and multiplied. There's a but at the beginning of that. But the Word of God increased and multiplied. Is an understanding for us that I think is very important is that God's Word is going to go out. His will is going to be done. Say, Chris, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that we're not going to find calling apart from God's Word. Now, whether it's something you've read before and it comes back to you, or it's something that you're studying one morning and God just begins to just lay on your heart a conviction for people. When God called me to plant a church, I came out of spending time with Him. Came out of being with Him. And that conviction, you know, here's what I'm thankful of. I'm thankful that I didn't stop that particular day. I'm thankful that I didn't stop with the conviction over my sin and go like, man, that's good. Good to have a good tail kicking today. I'm going to walk away now since we had some good time. Jesus, I got some stuff to do. Because you realize that's how we treat our relationship with Christ. We make it all about Him and our sin and like no allowing Him to like speak into our lives. And the truth is that that's what He wants us to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, we ought to love His Word. It's what He's saying to us. It's what He's given us. He didn't just do it so that we would have something to listen to on Sunday mornings. Don't think for a second that that's going to get you through. It is if you just want to meander through life and not really know what's up. But I don't want to do that. I want to follow what God's plan is and His will for my life. I want to find His calling for me. These guys were seeking Him, and out of seeking Him, they had conviction. Think about the five guys there. Think about this for just a second, church. I don't know that you realize this, but Acts 13, verses 1 through 3 is a historical moment for the early church, for the church in general, for Christianity at large. Why? Here's why. Paul and Barnabas are sent out as the first foreign missionaries. Who were they sent out by? They were sent out by a motley crew of guys. I'm not talking about Vince Neil and Tommy and them, okay? Sent out by this crew of guys made up of who? Guys from all over the place. Other nations. Africa. A rich guy. Probably a poor guy. A soldier. An encourager. And they came together, and in this moment of seeking God, they felt conviction from the Holy Spirit without a doubt that Paul and Barnabas were supposed to be sent out to the other nations. You have a hometown maybe that's different than here. I don't know. A lot of you grew up here. I know that. I have a hometown that I lived in until I was about 12 years old. My dad's a pastor. We moved. Moved to Jolton shortly thereafter. Moved to one other place for about 6 months and moved here. So I've grown up mostly here. But I have this hometown and I still keep in touch with a lot of people from there. And like any of us that have a hometown of some place that we grew up in and we have fond memories of or whatever, and we still have relationships with friends or whatever there, you can't help but just, you know, be burdened for some place like that. And one of the guys that's from I was from Princeton, Kentucky. It's like a nothing on the map, basically, in Western Kentucky. And one of the guys from Princeton actually lives down here in Nashville now. We didn't really know each other real well then. We kind of knew each other. We've connected. He came not this Easter, but last Easter to a service here and has started going back to church since then. And he lives down in Nashville, and he's a songwriter and just a great dude. And he loves Jesus. Like, God's really working on him right now. And he's really trying to figure out, like, you know, what it is that God's leading him to do in this moment in his life. And the cool thing, one of the cool things that kind of came out of our conversation was we just began talking about Princeton and talking about, you know, he was talking to me about just, he's still there a lot. He has a lot of family and stuff there. And he was talking to me about the need for gospel-centered churches in that town. And I got to be honest with you, and I'm not saying I'm feeling called to go to Princeton and start a church or something, but as we just began talking about that, I mean, I just began to be burdened. I just began to be burdened. Just like, you know, thinking about, here are these, I've got friends, I've got Josh Flynn and Bradley Patterson and, all these other people that I grew up with that I love very much. They're very near and dear to my heart. And I'm just, you know, it just began to really just weigh on me. You know, who's teaching the gospel? How's that working out there? How's God's will being done there? Are we supposed to send somebody there or something? He and I begin talking about that, you know. And I think that's what's happening here in this passage of Scripture is we have these five guys, and they're thinking about the friends and the family and the people they love from the places that they've come from, and they're going, man, they need the gospel. And a conviction sets in, and it turns into a mission. And the mission is that they're going to send these guys out, and these guys are going to go and proclaim the gospel. Acts 1:8 says this. Acts 1:8 is when Jesus is going back to be with the Father after he has come back from the dead. This is literally his last words to his disciples before he goes up into the clouds to be with the Father. Again, after he'd been killed, after he'd risen from the dead. And he says this to them. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And you see, you've got to go back to a mentality of understanding of where they were at this time, and that's this, that the Jews were God's chosen people. And what Paul and Barnabas were about to do was they were about to take the gospel out to the Samaritans. You know who the Samaritans are? Us. Everybody that wasn't Jewish is considered a Samaritan. I'm sorry, a Gentile. And they were going out to the Gentiles. And as they were going out to the Gentiles, here's this crew of guys, and they're thinking about the people that they know and love in these other places, that they might get to hear the gospel preached and taught by these guys. We're called to do this. We're called, you know, just as clear as day, the great commandment, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, strength. Love one another in the same ways. We have other scripture that teaches us to live out on mission, great commission, whatever. And that's how we get love God, love people, live gospel. Let me tell you something. That's a calling. It's a calling for everybody. It's not a calling for like some, and then some like, I don't think I want to take that calling. That's our purpose. And you may say, well, Chris, I don't want to. And I understand that. It's selfish to say that, but I understand it because at times I'm selfish too, and I don't want to sometimes. God has called us. He's created us for this. This is our purpose. And without living our purpose, what is our lives? What are we living for? Are we living for this world? Because you and I both know this is going to pass away. And at the end of it, what if we put all of our eggs into the basket of this? I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard at things that we do. We should, absolutely, for the glory of God. But that we would live for Him and not for ourselves. That others would be more important than we are. That we would minister, that we would live out. Here's my fear. I'm going to put it out there. Here's what we got. We've got a culture within our church, and we have a culture within our community. In these areas, this belt buckle of the Bible Belt, where everybody supposedly knows Jesus, but 86% of people don't go to church anywhere. What we've got is we've got a whole lot of people that are biblically illiterate. Biblically illiterate. They don't know anything about Scripture, but they claim to love Jesus. And it doesn't match up. You say, Chris, I don't like to read. Here's what I say to I don't like to read. That's a lazy excuse. It's a lazy excuse. If your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your child or your parent wrote a book, you'd read it, wouldn't you? Because you'd go, well, I got to read that book. I want to know if I'm in there or not. I want to know what they said, you know? Jesus gave us His Word. And He gave us His life on the cross. And He beat death and rose 3 days later, that we too could beat death and that we wouldn't have to die because He did in our place. And he gave us his word, and we say we love him, but we don't spend time with him. We just want to go to church and that be enough. And I'm just here to tell you that we're like, we're just doing that thing of what I was talking about, where let's go and get our toes stepped on, and let's confront some sin for a few minutes and feel better about ourselves when we go away going, God, you're going to beat that, and I love you for beating my sin, and I'm going to do better for you, and then I'm going to leave out of here. And at the end of the day, we're not spending enough time with him to find out what it is that he might call us to do in this life. And let me just tell you what, if we don't figure out what our calling is to do in this life, I mean, what's the point? I don't want to live for the things of this world. That's not living for what I was created to do. Read this passage of Scripture to you. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, and there's a whole lot of things. You can go look at this later and find a whole lot more stuff. I'm not breaking the whole thing down. I'm really just kind of wanting to get to one thing, but I really feel led to read the whole. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20 is what we're going to read. And it says, this is the armor of God, by the way. If you grew up in the church, then you probably heard something about the armor of God, and you probably got forced into dressing up with like some of the Roman armor that was in the drama closet at your local church or whatever, with the feather plume thing on your head, which is really weird, but whatever. I'm sure they were great soldiers with that going on. Like, where are those guys at? I'm going to hit him. Oh, there he is. Boom. There you go. All right, verse 10. Sorry. Ephesians 6:10, whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's talking about Satan, talking about the devil here. Against the powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now this is, this is spiritual warfare. This is going on, okay? I know we're real worried about this other war that could possibly happen. We've already got one, okay? Looking for a war to get in on, we've already got one. We're in it. This is, whether you like it or not, this is truth. but Paul and God is using Paul to pin this for us to understand how we fight against it. And I don't know about you, but as much as I want to go buy bullets at Walmart, I want to know how to fight this war that I'm in every single day. And this is giving it to me. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Each one of these things means a lot. You go check it out later on. We're going to talk about one of them in just a second. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It does not say when you figure out the gospel, then tell somebody about it. It's saying be willing to step out on faith and speak about Jesus and allow God to speak through you. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's the deal, Christians. So many of us are walking around with this. This is a knife that belonged to my grandfather. I found it in his house after he passed away. I've kept it and a few others that he had. And it's got sentimental value. But to be real honest with you, for going into battle, not so much. You remember Crocodile Dundee? Remember that guy? You should check that one out if you never have. I'm so sorry if you missed the 80s. Well, we have a lot to catch up on. But I can help you, believe me. Crocodile Dundee, in one moment of Crocodile Dundee, a guy shows up in the movie, and Crocodile Dundee is a dude out of Australia, and he's, Mr. I've been in the backwoods all the time, I don't know anything better, other than killing alligators or whatever. crocodiles, excuse me. And then he goes to New York because this, you know, beautiful woman comes and finds him and whisks him away to New York. And of course, he's still himself. And in New York, you know, they have some guy come, you know, mug them. And I think he's wearing like a Michael Jackson jacket. You remember that one? The red one with the things? Yeah, zippers everywhere. All my friends had one. I did not. I was very jealous. But the Michael Jackson, you know, he's wearing a Michael Jackson and he comes out and what he does is like typical 80s. He's like, and he's got a switchblade and he's like, give me all your money, you know? And so like, here's Crocodile Dundee and he's with the girl and he's like, oh, what you got there? You know, and he's like, what you mean? And he's like, what's that right there? And he's like, this is my knife. I'm gonna stab you with it if you don't give me your money. And Crocodile Dundee's like, well, that's not a knife. Well, this is a knife, and he pulls out this huge like machete thing. He's like, this is a knife, and then he's like, you know, and I think he does like a little thing and like tears his shirt up or something, you know. You know, it's a great moment in the movie, you know. And you know, I mean, as much as I love Crocodile Dundee from the '80s, you know, knives in the '80s were a big deal. I don't know if you were around for the '80s again, but knives in the '80s, such a big deal. Not only did Crocodile Dundee have a big knife, but every kid in the world had a big knife. Do you remember this? The survival knife with a compass on top. And like you had a saw and a match, and that's supposed to save you from the end of the world. And I left mine outside one time, and it rusted to pieces. But they made a knife that my parents wouldn't let me have as a kid because it was too expensive, and it came from another fantastic movie. But all things that we missed out on as children, as long as we grow up and make enough money, we can own them. And this is proof of that, because I decided a few years ago I needed the Rambo 3 knife. I'm honestly not big into knives, but I'm big into cool things, okay? So let's just face it. And so, you know, but here's you know, this is a cool knife, because I mean the real ones, like they're like thousands of dollars. This is cool for many other ways, and you can ask me about it later if you really care. But I think this is what's going on. I think that a lot of us as Christians are walking around in spiritual warfare, and we're just like this. Well, I got Jesus. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't enough. I'm just saying that if we don't know Him, we're not really going to be able to put a hurt onto what is coming at us. We need the Word of God. We need the sword of truth. We need to be able to defend ourselves in spiritual warfare. You know, this isn't going to cut it. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to say this. Be afraid of me, okay? I know I'm walking around with this thing. I'll put it away. Somebody's going to get hurt. I don't trust putting it down there. Terry might get me with it. Let me say this. I want to go back to just one second of how we approach our relationship with Christ. I mean, if we really love Him, we're going to spend time in His Word. We're not just going to love people. We're not just going to try to love God. And we're not just going to seek Him on Sunday mornings or with our community. But we're going to love Him so much that we're going to spend time with Him. And we're going to learn as much as we can about Him. Because He saved us. And not because we're chalking it up to try to make ourselves feel better, but because we really love Him. And let me just tell you something. You seek Him and His Word. Quit using everybody else's opinions about what God's Word says. Find out for yourself. Learn the Word of God. You say, Chris, I don't have enough time. Then you're too busy. You say, Chris, I don't like to read. You're being lazy. And Chris Watt's unfair. I'm not good at reading. Let me tell you something, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I'm watching a young man in our church right now who would tell you, if you ask him, that he technically is illiterate. He grew up here, and he's illiterate. Cannot read, hardly at all. But he loves Jesus so much that he is pushing through that right now. And he is trying his best to read through the Bible. Guys, we don't like being called lazy. But that's exactly what we're being if we say that I don't have time or I don't like to do it. At the end of the day, that's what we're saying. We're being lazy. We won't do it with hard work, but we'll do it with this. And we'll chalk it up to whatever else we want. We love Jesus. We will spend time with Him. And here's, let me tell you this. Again, I don't think you mind me telling you. I am watching this young man who is spending time in God's Word, and God is calling him through it. He's calling him through it. He's giving him purpose for his life that, quite honestly, is probably just scaring the pants off of him and his wife right now. I'm serious. I mean, I really am. I mean, it's amazing to watch what God is doing in their lives, in his life, because he really loves Jesus. He doesn't just say he loves Jesus. He loves him. And he wants a relationship with him. And he wants to know more about him. So he's spending time with him instead of being spoon-fed. And church, that's where we've got to be. And it's a simple, and we've heard anybody that's been in church for any time of their life at all, you've heard, you know, read your Bible, spend time. Yeah, we've heard it, but are we doing it? No. Let me tell you what, you start spending time with Jesus, you won't just read about Him, you won't just read from Him, you won't just listen to Him, you will start doing the things, because here's what's going to happen. You spend time in His Word, and the conviction comes over your life, and if you can get past the initial, like, oh gosh, I'm a sinner, and I'm so thankful that I need Jesus, and I'm so thankful that He saved me from what I did today and yesterday and what I'm going to do tomorrow, that I'm still spending time with Him beyond that, to the point that He's beginning to convict my heart for others. And He's beginning to give me a mission. That's where you're going to find your calling. I can't give it to you except for we all live for the glory of God. We were all created for it. And again, if that's true, and we're not spending time with Him, we might as well don't even own the car. You got keys to the car that you're not driving. Why even bother owning it? Why would you do that? God wants to grow closer to us. He wants to use us for His glory. And here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to remind you that He made you with a purpose, the Creator of all things, the God, the only one that has been killed and risen from the dead, who's broken history in half, gave you and I a greater purpose than anything else in this creation. He created us differently. But in the main thing that He made us to do was to sing His praises. And by sing His praises, I don't just mean songs. I mean with our life. And so where you may be stuck right now with trying to overcome how busy your schedule is, because God forbid we dare mess with our schedule, because it is amazing what we've come up with for schedules. Instead of bowing down to all that, I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture for you to read in just a moment that I'm going to leave you with. And I'm challenging you this morning to read this passage of Scripture. And if you dare, ask God to speak to you through it. Ask Him to speak to your heart. Ask Him to show you the beginnings of what might be your calling. And if you dare, follow Him with it. Read the passage and pray. That's all I'm asking. Read this passage and pray. Let me pray for you before you do that.